We now turn to the Word of God for our scripture reading. We turn to the scripture reading found in the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter, and we read from the verse 1 to the verse 16. Come now to God's Word for our worship, for our praise, and for our instruction in righteousness. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 26, the verse 1 to the verse 16. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant us ears to hear his word and hearts to receive. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, the elders of the people, unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, they came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious and holy word. Well, dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in the Gospel of Matthew in the 26th chapter, and in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing as we open our Bibles to that portion of God's precious word. I want to think this evening concerning this woman, which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of here in the 13th verse, concerning what she did, not so much the precious spikenard oil that was poured upon his head, all over him, but it was the very act that she did that the Lord Jesus Christ commends. He says, Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. The very one speaking here is he who created the heavens and the earth, the most distant stars and the most distant galaxies. All things were made by him and through him and for him. Here is the very King of the universe, the God who created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God who was manifest in the flesh speaks these words, and he values the heart of those who are made poor in spirit by the gospel. It is very evident from the things that the Lord Jesus says here in this 13th verse. The action of this woman has very much to do with the gospel his gospel, the gospel of saving grace, whereby God saves sinners by the sending of his only begotten Son into the world, that he should lay down his life as a substitute for his people. This woman that was anointing his body in preparation, as he says, for his burial, what she did is very closely linked to the effect of the gospel upon the heart. We note, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall this also be that this woman hath done, to be told a memorial of her. So it is linked to the gospel. What we see here is a heart that is changed by a love that Christ shows sinners. He has shown his love to her. And the reason why we love him is that he first loved us. The Lord who created the heavens and the earth values the poor widow's mite more than all the giving of gold and silver of the Pharisees, the people of empty religion. He values the heart of those who are made poor in spirit by the gospel. And here, according to the Lord Jesus, what this woman did by pouring this alabaster flask filled with this precious spikenard oil is linked intrinsically to the gospel. And I say this because this verse not only shows us the power of the gospel, but also that the Lord Jesus Christ values the things not by their outward appearance, by their glare and their glitter, and by their smell. The Lord Jesus was not so much taken up by the spikenard that was poured over him. He brings no attention to that. But he draws attention to the heart, the motive behind all of this giving. She gave freely. She gave with a heart full of love for him. And so long as this gospel is preached in this sin-stricken, fallen world, my dear friends, wherever it is proclaimed, such a spirit in this woman is to be known in the hearts to some degree or another, and all of those who God saves. We notice in this passage how the disciples murmured at these things. Now it was chiefly Judas Iscariot, as we read here, and if you read the other accounts in John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14, those are the parallel accounts. It was chiefly Judas that stirred the disciples against what this woman did. And they all murmured, could this not have been sold and the money given to the poor? You see, they valued the spikenard. But they didn't value, as she did, the Lord Jesus. She understood his value more than the disciples did at this particular point. There would come a time, yes, when the disciples would see more clearly the value and the worth of the Lord Jesus. It's not that they didn't see his value, but they didn't see it as she saw it at this point. And I believe this to be the case, because we know that of the apostles, all of them were martyred by John. Thomas, it is believed, went into India. And they didn't count the cost when they went. They gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. They counted their lives as nothing for having known Christ. And they have left all for him. But at this point, and it's true, the longer we are Christians, the more we see the worth and the value of Christ, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we see that we are utterly vile sinners, worthy of God's everlasting wrath and judgment. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we are to consider the pit from whence we have been taken. And the more we do that, the more such a spirit of this woman will flow out of our hearts. This is what the gospel does. When we consider the great heights and the depth which God has gone to in seeking to save sinners, the Creator of all the universe has come into this world to take to himself a human body, to take to himself bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, to suffer and to die, the just for the unjust. And the longer we walk as Christians, the more we realize how much we owe. We sang in that lovely hymn of Robert Murray M'Cheyne just a moment ago, "Chosen not for good in me, woken up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe." How much do we owe to Christ? Everything. When we first begin the Christian walk, we do not realize how much we owe. We do not realize what great sinners we are. But blessed be God, He's so gracious to us, isn't He? The more we go on, the closer to the light we come, the more we see our stained, filthy garments. I gave the illustration this afternoon of the man walking nearer and nearer to the light. And as he walks nearer to the light, the more he sees his stained garments. That's us, dear friends. Now, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and the verse 8, it's believed, some debate this, but I think it's very clear from Mark 14 and John chapter 12. These are the three parallel passages. The Lord Jesus says, "There she has done what she could." It's fair to say we will never do enough for Christ. Even if we were to live 1,000 lives to the glory of God, to the best of our ability, that's never enough. But we thank the Lord. He does accept what we give Him. Although often it's so feeble, it's so poor. It's so pathetic. My love is so poor, so weak, so faint. Now let's just come to the setting here. The place and the setting. We are reminded in the verse 6 that this took place in the little town of Bethany, the little village there, Bethany, a small town just outside of Jerusalem, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. Now, it's more than likely the case that Simon is no longer a leper. For he has come into contact with the Lord Jesus, who healed lepers, the blind, the poor, the lame. And he is there eating in the house with the other disciples and the other people. And knowing the Lord would have healed him, because the Lord is most gracious and kind. But it's still that he is called Simon the leper. Perhaps, we're not sure about this, but maybe he didn't want to forget the great mercy that was shown to him, the kindness, the love. None of us deserve the goodness of God, do we? And all of us, spiritually speaking, are we not lepers? Leprosy is a great picture in the Word of God of sin. We're separated as the leper had to be separated, but now he has been healed and brought nigh to the Lord. We are all spiritual lepers by nature, dear friends. That's what we are. But the Lord is merciful. Merciful. Now also in this place, Bethany, this was the place where Lazarus, Martha and Mary were from. And the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. And the Word of God says his body stinketh. He was dead in the grave, but the Lord called Lazarus out of the grave. And he came forth. And so here is a gathering of God's people. In the Gospel of John, we read in the chapter 12 and the verse 2, "There they made him a supper." This, it seems, if we take these three passages, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John chapter 12, to be parallel passages, it was a gathering where these people gathered together to give thanks, to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come now into Jerusalem. He has announced to the disciples he will soon depart from this world. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be put to death by the hands of wicked men. We read in John 12, 2, "There they made him a supper." It was in honor of him. Who was there? Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Who else was there? Simon the leper, who is no longer a leper. And we read in John's Gospel that there is Mary. And in John's Gospel it says that it was Mary that poured this precious spikenard oil upon his head. And it seems to me, though we cannot be dogmatic on this, that it was Mary, the sister of Martha. And remember, if it was this Mary, it was this Mary that always chose the better part. Do you remember how it was Mary that was always sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus? It wasn't that she was idle. And here is proof that she wasn't an idle person. When it came to it, she did what she could. In the Gospel of John, we read, if this is the parallel passage to there, Martha was again cumbered about, and she was preparing the meal, getting everything ready. The guests were there. There was Lazarus at the table. There was Simon the leper. There were all the disciples. That's the scene. And it's all, as we read in John's Gospel, for him. It's a feast held for him, in honor of him, in the house of Simon the leper. The guests were all the disciples, Matthew 26:8, the disciples, including, yes, even Judas Iscariot, who we read here was disgusted with this whole thing. And immediately, it's very interesting, immediately after this, he goes to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to the elders, the scribes, for 30 pieces of silver. That's all he was worth to Judas. But here the disciples make him a supper. And we read that Martha served in John's Gospel, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And you can just imagine the things that they discussed there at the table. How they once formerly were in darkness, but now they have come to know this gracious Master and this Lord. The feast held in his name. Indeed, it was a precious supper. The 12 were there, but it turned very sour. As soon as this woman, and it seems from this account here in Matthew, it says, and a woman, she came in and she poured this precious spikenard oil, broke it from an alabaster box and poured it upon him. Maybe she went out to get it. It was a very impulsive thing. Maybe she brought it in with her, perhaps, thinking beforehand. Yet it was still impulsive in that sense that she just poured it out. It was gone, but it was of no loss to her. It was her greatest pleasure. Now, as you know, spikenard oil was very costly. John chapter 12, the verse 3 records it was a pound in weight. And very precious, says Mark. Could have been sold, says Judas, for 300 pence. A lot of money. When you work that out, it works out to be a man's wages in a year. A lot of money. Very few people could afford this. The spikenard oil came from the root of the nard, or the nardin and muscan plant. It was very costly. It came from, it is believed, India, the Himalayas of Nepal, China, and India. It grew there. But very costly. Very few people could afford it. Only the opulent, the very wealthy, the rich. This is only fit for a king. But dear friends, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of glory. We read in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and the verse 14, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense. Those precious oils there. These are the things that are worthy of my beloved, says the bride, concerning her beloved, the Lord Jesus. Could have been sold for a lot of money, says Judas. A year's wages for a man. Very costly. And then it came in an alabaster flask, likely from the region of Alabastian in Egypt. And you know they can fashion boxes very intricately. Somebody would spend a lot of time putting design upon these boxes, but it was broken. Maybe it was being kept as a family heirloom. Or maybe she had been storing this up for this precious day that she would give it to him. And we note in John's Gospel, it was poured on his head and his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So strong, so potent was this, but such a precious ointment. It was lavish only for a king. But how appropriate this all was, because he is the King of Heaven. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, the verse 2, we read, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. And what is emitting really? Not so much as far as the Lord Jesus senses. He senses something far more than the spikenard, and that is the heart of those that love him. He senses that. He knows the hearts of people. And I believe that was the sweet savour that impressed him most, not the spikenard. This was the beautiful smell, the scent of love, of appreciation and devotion. And this is what every true Christian had. And you see, if this is the Mary, the sister of Martha, she spent so much time, did she not, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she learnt. Inevitably here we read that she has prepared the body for the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, for his burial. And if that be the case, she had some knowledge of this, and she saw the value of the Lord Jesus. She saw that intrinsic value of him, of his worth. That here is the one that has come from heaven. He who is very God, begotten, not created. She saw that value, that he would empty himself as he did, as he set aside his glory for a while. And it was veiled, and became a man, became a babe, and grew up, and lived under the law, and lived the life that we have utterly failed to live, and died the death, and will die the death of deaths, and take the sin of all of his people. He being the Christ, the anointed, the sent one of God. She understood something of this. That is what is so beautiful here. She gave her all that she had, this great value, this worth, a year's wages, was nothing for her to cast aside for the Lord. And so we read, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. You see, it's the work of love, isn't it? It's the appreciation. He never mentioned so much this spikenard, but this faith which worketh by love. Oh, that was her devotion. And he says to them, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Now, I suppose she could have taken this spikenard and sold it to the poor. And that would have been a good thing to do. The Lord indeed can always provide for the poor. That's the issue, isn't it? He can provide always. But here she was showing honour to the Lord Jesus, who is worthy of such honour. She was seeing the value of him, which they didn't see at this time. All that he was. Think of it, as they were holding this feast. Each one, I suppose, was talking to the Lord Jesus at the table. But she did something directly for him. Something which he couldn't get rid of. She did it for him. It was done for his honour. It was done for his glory. And we can give to the poor. And that's a good thing. But the thing is, when we give, do we do it as unto the Lord? When we preach the word of God, do we preach for Christ? When we witness for him, do we witness for him, directly for him? Because he is worthy of it. Now, what she did here is not listed in the Ten Commandments, is it? This is not a, if I could speak rightly, this is not a direct command from to the Word of God. Did she have to do this? No. That's the simple answer. But she did it out of that impulse of love. It sprung out of a heart filled with love. There was no positive command from the law for her to go and do this. But she did it. And this, dear friends, is at the heart of the gospel. There are people who do things simply because that's what the Word of God says, but not for Christ. Not out of love and devotion and honor to Him. But what she did here was done for Christ. You see, we speak of gospel love. Gospel love doesn't look for a precedent. Gospel love doesn't say, oh, did somebody else do this? Or do I have to do that? Gospel love. The heart goes out to God. And gospel love does. It was done out of love. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep commandments to earn a righteousness. Christ has done that for His people. But it is done because we love God. What is the essence of the law? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. It is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. You see, Mary here, she didn't look for a precedent. This was never done before. Not as far as we know. We don't read of it anywhere. And love doesn't ask, oh, has somebody else done that? Is that... No, love goes out, is drawn out to God. She never thought, has somebody else ever broken an alabaster box? No, love says, do it. Her heart just goes immediately to do it. Why? Because He is worthy. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? When we have known and we have experienced the love of God toward us and we know our sins were paid for there on the cross, as we have sung, and we shall sing later as well again, in the closing hymn, this love demands our soul, our life, our all. And on earth, the Lord needs to teach us how much we owe. She understood how much she owed. And the great worth of the Lord Jesus. Now you see, as I said, many of them talked around the table there. Simon. And sometimes when we have fellowship, it's also for our benefit, isn't it? As well as the benefit of somebody else. But this was done directly for the Lord. And there are times, and this is the best way to serve as Christians, isn't it? If we do Sunday school, or if we do anything in the church, the motivation should always be to the Lord. People can disappoint us, and people do disappoint us. And if we do it for people, we'll soon become very disappointed, and we'll lose heart. But how always better to do things for the Lord directly because you love Him? Because you love Him. Well, she understood the value and the worth of the Lord Jesus. But here we read, but when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. I'm sure that later on they would live to regret what they said here. But the more they would begin to understand after the Lord Jesus would suffer and die for them, they would begin to understand, couldn't we have done more for the Lord? And maybe in our lives too, as Christians, as we serve God, I'm sure we have regret. I could have done more, and I should have done it for the Lord. And that should always be our motivation. These men, as I said, would go into heathen lands, be put to death, many of the disciples, like Thomas and Simon the Zealot, and go into faraway lands. They would risk life and limb. But I'll say this, you see, this is what motivates the Christian and those who are not saved, who do not know the Lord Jesus. This is the great answer to your question, perhaps, that you have in your mind. What is it that makes a Christian tick? What is it that makes a Christian different? Well, he or she realizes and they know in their hearts that Christ died for them. And because Christ died for them, the love of Christ constrains them and moves them and motivates them. And so if we want greater service in the Christian life, you know what we must always do? We must always go to the cross at Calvary. We must always visit this place, because here at the heart is the gospel that reached Mary's heart. She had understood far more than these men at this time. And so she anoints him. Now, some have said that indeed she understood, and I believe to be so, the case that he was prophet, priest and king. Of course, the Father anointed him in all of these things, but she is merely acknowledging who he is. And that there is now, as the Lord says here, a preparation for his burial. She understood that would take place. And Mark says she has done what she could. And that's the great challenge for us as Christians, isn't it, in this life? Are we doing what we can? Well, we need to look to him, don't we? We don't look in our hearts for strength to do what we can. We need to look at this dear Saviour who has loved us. As we look into the heart of this woman, where are her eyes? Her eyes are upon the Saviour. That is what made her heart different. Her eyes were fixed upon the author and the finisher of our faith. Her eyes were upon this one that loved her, and that is where desire for service comes, and that is where zeal for the Lord comes, as we fix our eyes upon him. Dear friends, if we focus on ourselves, we will fail. If we look to ourselves for strength to serve, we will fail. But if we feed upon his love, there we will find power for life. Power for service to Christ and honor for him. And he says, she hath done all she could in Mark's gospel. And again, as I said earlier, even if we could live the very best of lives, it would never be good enough, would it? But you see, the Lord is not asking that. He deserves devotion. He deserves the love that we should give. We know we don't feel what we ought to feel sometimes, and that is because we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. We take our gaze off him. And we must never do that. She saw the value of Christ. But yeah, I want to think here is the church. Notice in this passage, you see this gathering, the disciples and those who the Lord has dealt with so mercifully. Simon the leper, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the disciples. What a lovely company. All in the midst of the Lord Jesus. Here's a wonderful picture of the church showing love and affection to him. And that really is what we're about if we are God's people. We gather. Why do we gather? We gather to show our affection to God. We gather to praise him. We gather to honor him, don't we? That's why we gather. The Lord is in the midst. And there is a feast together. These people are all enjoying the benefits which Christ has bestowed upon them, each and every one through various parts of their life, different needs and so on. They've all learnt of him who was low of heart. Simon was there. Lazarus, Mary, showing gratitude. All because they loved him. And that's really what the church is. Those who love him. And how do we explain that? Again, because he first loved us and gave himself for us. And here, just as this perfume filled the house, so should the gratitude of our hearts fill the house of God, dear friends. That ointment was meant to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and it did. It filled that place. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour or the smell of his knowledge by us in every place." And wherever we go into this world, this is our testimony. The Lord Jesus has loved us. You know, it's the best testimony we can give is our own personal testimony. Not so much how much we know, but how he has loved us and how he has changed our lives. That is the great witness of every Christian. That our lives are to be poured out for him as a sweet-smelling savour. As the Apostle says, "And maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place." There's a great challenge to us as Christians, surely. Are we emitting that savour and that love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ in every place that we go? Do we have this love? What we do, is it done out of a sense of moral obligation, or is it done out of love? Yes, God does have commands in his word. And it's very clear that we should obey them, but they should all be done in the spirit of gratitude and love and praise to him. Paul says, "Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." If the Son did that, to give himself as a sweet-smelling savour, should we not do the same for Christ? Should we not show our thankfulness and our gratitude? Should anything be too much for him to ask? What she did was spontaneous. She didn't need to think about it. Sometimes you may ask in the church, "Such and such a person is ill. Should I go and see them?" Don't ask too many questions. You might be constrained then to think, that's the deacon's responsibility. So-and-so's not feeling very encouraged. Somebody else would do it, so we put it off. We put off the responsibility. But love should constrain us. Our hearts should go out immediately to do it. That's love, isn't it? We don't ask, "What does the Bible say I should do?" Well, we know there's a need to be met, we should just meet it. Because if we're not careful, we're going to live legalistically. How much should I give? Oh, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. It's so important, isn't it, in our lives as Christians. The Lord wants the heart. He wants the life. This is what the Lord admired in her and what was so precious. And this is what the gospel produces, lives that are filled with thankfulness and thanksgiving. And it's more blessed to give than to receive, brethren. Have you not been blessed in giving? We can't hold on to the things of this world. The Saviour has said, this world and this things in this world are passing away, and the lust thereof. But we can do so much for the Lord and for his people. And my dear unsaved friends, this is what motivates us, that God has had mercy upon us wretches who deserve the fires of hell tonight, but has poured his wrath upon his Son for our sakes. Pure, precious spikenard oil, she gave it all. The Lord Jesus was worth more than that oil. She wanted to show the worthiness of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church." Unto him. Glory to Christ. She gave her all. You know, a religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing at all. Remember how David, at one point, wanted to worship and offer sacrifice. David said to Arana in 2 Samuel 24, the verse 24, and the king said unto Arana, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." Arana wanted to offer him a place to worship, but he said, "No, I want to pay. I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth not cost me nothing." And dear friends, let me say again, a religion that costs you nothing is worth nothing. And we should never give the Lord the scraps of our lives. We should give Him the very best, because He is worthy. What she did was fitting. What she did was appropriate. And that is how we are to serve. If we have been saved by this very gospel, this is the kind of the Spirit that should flow out of our hearts. Well, she could have given to the poor. She could have relieved them. But she did something for the Lord. And remember, whatever we do, remember what the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I give all my, as Paul says, if I give all my wealth and riches to the poor, have not love, it's nothing. It must firstly be done out of love for the Lord. Devotion to Him. How much of what we do in the cause of our religion fails? Because it fails in the excellence of this, that we don't perform things for Christ's sake. That is so important, isn't it? Whatever we do, you know, we can do tremendous things in the church. But if we're not doing it for the right reason, if we're doing it to be acknowledged by men, that's how the Pharisees lived, for the praise and the adulation of men. But if we don't do it for the Lord who loved us, I wonder if the gospel has really come to us then. Well, we've got to watch our hearts. Whatever we do, we must do to the glory of God and for His sake, for His honor. If we witness, it must be witness for Him. That is the beauty of the church, isn't it? That we're living for Him. That we're laying everything at His feet. She did it all for the Lord. Why? Because she felt she owed Him everything. And my dear friends, that is precisely true for us. If we have been saved by this gospel, we owe Him everything. There's no heaven. There's no eternity. There's nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the gospel, my dear friends, is declared in her act. Her response to it shows the power of the gospel. It changes her heart. It shows us that we owe God everything. Because God left heaven in the person of His Son. The Bible reminds us of His great love. In one of the great hymns, we read, "He emptied Himself of all but love." He emptied Himself of all but love, His glory, to come down for sinful you and I. And here she is anointing Him, praising Him. May the Lord give us such a heart. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Dear friends, will the Lord humble us? and give us a greater sight of Christ, a greater zeal and a greater service for him. And those still in darkness, will the Lord reveal to you this Lord Jesus. He came into this world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Not good people. There are none that are righteous save Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And sinners may be saved through him and by him. He doesn't save us by some good life. This didn't earn her any merit before God. All that we do will never earn any merit before God. But God remembers what we do for him. Thank God we shall not be judged if we're Christians for our sin. But we will receive a reward for faithfulness, although we don't deserve it. We'll receive a reward for this love, although that love is not there because of us. We love him because he first loved us. But he will remember our love. And he will work in our hearts. If he has loved us, he will lift us up from a selfish and a self-centered life to live to the honor and to the praise of his holy name. The beauty of this woman's act lay in the fact that she did it all for Christ. She felt she owed him all, for he had forgiven her of her sins. It was he who opened her eyes. His love is so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our soul, and our all. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for such love of the Saviour, and thy love in sending him to us who were rebels against thee, alienated, separated from the life of God, children of wrath. We thank thee for thy great and everlasting love. And we pray that in our whole lives we will give ourselves gladly for thee. We will spend and be spent for the sake of Christ. And we will consider it our greatest joy and privilege to serve him. While here below, what a blessed thing it is to know thee, Father, and to know thy dear Son. We pray as we part this night, thou would go with us to our homes, and thou would bless our homes and our families. Grant joy and peace in believing in our hearts, in the hearts of loved ones. Mercy upon us. Bless this dear church. Keep them, we pray, in thy way. And as we keep ourselves in the love of God, always praying in the Holy Ghost. Now unto him that is able to keep you falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen.